Today's scripture is going to be read out of a version we don't usually use called The Message, a translation in modern language by Eugene Peterson. It's from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Saving your critical comments for yourself. You might need forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. And if you think this is not your responsibility, you are badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be too impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit right now. Therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us and in the community of faith. This is an interesting passage, and it's so good that I almost wanted to copy it and give it to everybody just so that you could take it home. We don't often hear words from the Bible that are translatable to our context without having to recontextualize them. And this is one of those passages where you can read it and hear it almost as if it was written to you, even though it was written to people 2,000 years ago. And I was thinking as I read this, how many of us have heard as we were being raised by our parents, perhaps, the phrase or command, do your best. How many of you have heard that before? Yes, okay, that's what I thought. Do your best. We're always doing our best, aren't we? One of the things that I try to remember when I'm talking with people is a fundamental conviction I have that everybody is always doing their best with what they've got. If I didn't believe that, I would be awfully frustrated with a bunch of people, including myself, a lot of the time. Everybody is always doing the best with what they've got, is a kind of a conviction that I bring to the table when I try to be in relationship with people. But that being said, I was at a soccer game last fall, and the fields, you know, in Granville are close together. So as you're watching your own soccer game, you're also also watching other soccer games at the same time. And I was watching this game over to the side as I was watching our own game and noticing that this team was being trounced. And all of the action on the field was on one end. And so the defenders on the other end were getting no movement at all. And one of the young kids sat down actually on the field, just plopped right down. And I heard the coach yell from the side of the field, "Get back in the game!" And you can imagine what the kid said in response. "I am in the game! You know, do your best! I'm doing my best!" He is doing his best. You know, he is doing his best with what his software is telling him. He really is. He's doing his best. And when I read today's text, I'm encouraged by the fact that this text that's written 2,000 years ago to people in a very different situation than we ourselves are in sounds so relevant. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore that person, saving the critical comments for yourself because you might be needing forgiveness pretty soon. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens. If you think this is not responsibility, you're deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. Sink yourself into that. Do your creative best. Do the creative best you can with your own life. And then further down, for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to you. And so I was thinking, if the baseline sort of moral axiom of our day is do your best, then these words from Scripture are a nice commentary on that that fleshes it out a little bit more by adding to it, do your creative best, the creative best you can with your own particular life, and even more in verse 10, for the benefit of all.
starting with the people that are closest at hand. In the context of this letter, obviously the communities of practice that Paul is writing to in the area of what was then called Galatia, but we now call Turkey, these people were experiencing conflict. If they weren't experiencing conflict, the letter probably wouldn't have been written. But Paul is trying to give some advice to people who are in an area where they're trying to hold people of different sort of worldviews together, trying to help them build community and build connection with one another. And he gives this advice to help them stay together, and it worked. It obviously did work, because through 400 years of terrible persecution, these communities of practice did actually stay together. They stayed together based on some of the advice that they got from people like Paul. Must have been pretty good advice. And that advice, again, do your creative best to forgive people who have wronged you. Sometimes we think we can't, you know. Get back in the game. I am in the game. Do your creative best to forgive the people who have wronged you. Do your creative best to meet the needs of the weary travelers that are in our communities. Sometimes we think, it's not my responsibility. Remember, if you think it's not your responsibility, you deceive yourselves. Do your creative best, right? Do your creative best, even when you feel tired of doing it. Doesn't it say down here? So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, you will reap a good crop if you don't give up or quit. Do your creative best, even when we feel tired. You will build great relationships, Paul says. You will keep your group together. You'll keep your family together. You'll keep your work group together. You'll keep your community together. You'll keep your church together. You'll keep your world together if you can pull these things together. On November 9th, Emily Smith of the Atlantic Magazine wrote an article on the science of relationships. And when I read it, I thought, ooh, this is awesome. One of the few articles I forwarded on Facebook. But in it, she covers the research of a couple people, John and Julie Gottman, who are founders of the Gottman Institute in New York City, an institute which is, quote, devoted to helping couples build and maintain loving, healthy relationships based on scientific studies. Now, when I read this, I thought, this is great advice for couples, but also it's great advice for anybody. It's great advice for any group. Basically, what they did was they studied 3,000 different couples. And they found that amongst the couples they studied, there were groups that they called masters and groups that they called disasters. And the key that separated the masters from the disasters was how they responded to bids for connection or intimacy. Now, this is really interesting. They gave an example of, for example, some couples would be in a room together and they would just observe people and how they acted. And well, the one person would say, oh, look, there's a beautiful bird out there on the branch. He considers that a bid. It's a call for attention. And the person on the other side of the room can choose at that point to either engage the bid, they can turn towards the bidder, or they can turn away. They can go, and continue reading their article, right? Or they can say, I'm busy, right? Which would be a hostile turn away. Most of the time it's not hostile, it's just sort of a passive turn away. But then there are other people who would say, oh, really? What kind of bird is it? Right? They're engaging, they're turning toward the person. And so the couples with successful relationships, and they studied these folks over a period of 6 years, the couples with unsuccessful relationships after those 6 years displayed turn toward bids, that is, they turned towards the person who was making the call for a connection, only 33% of the time. And couples with successful relationships in which there was sort of an atmosphere of ease and compassion amongst them turned towards the bid 87% of the time. 87% of the time they responded with noticing and engaging. It's interesting that in their study, the couples with successful relationships, the ones that were in healthy, loving relationships, exhibited a trait called scanning for connection and intimacy. So when they were near other people, they were scanning for ways in which people were trying to connect, and then they would turn toward them. Couples that had unhealthy or unloving relationships exhibited the trait of scanning for harm or insult. So instead of scanning for possible connections or scanning for things they could appreciate or scanning for things they could say thank you for. On the other hand, they were scanning for what the other was doing wrong or scanning for whether or not the other was really trying to meet their needs. And so, you know, if something was said, if a person came in later than expected, the response might not be, "Oh, did you have a hard day?" It might be, "I knew you weren't going to be here on time." Because they're expecting something different. They're scanning for something different. So an interesting result of their study was of those scanning for harm, they actually missed. They didn't see. Or they actually misinterpreted 50% of the positive bids for connection that were being made by the other people around them. They actually didn't see them. They were invisible to them. And so it's interesting that though these people are doing their best, there's something running around in the mind. There's a software system that's making it difficult for them to do their creative best, to actually see the possibilities for connection and the possibilities for love, the possibilities for warmth, the possibilities for growth around them. And the first step is just to acknowledge, they say, that that system is broken. Another interesting finding was that the partners in these disaster couples tended to see kindness as a trait. You either have it or you don't have it, and my partner doesn't have it, right? And the people in the master's couples didn't tend to see kindness as a trait. They kind of saw it as a muscle, that it becomes strong. You know, some people naturally have stronger muscles than others, but we can strengthen it through exercise. We can strengthen it through creatively turning towards the other, even when it feels risky, rather than turning away. We exercise it by not giving up or quitting in the search for true community with that other person or the common good. We're keeping our eyes open, we're keeping our ears open for ways we can connect, because we want to make sure that we have good, positive relationships with people. And so it's a more aggressive kind of way of being in a group, being with others, being with your spouse, being with your partner. This applies to so many areas. When I was reading this, I was thinking about family life, you know, about school life, about on-the-job relationships, about the community groups we're in, about the churches we're in. What is it that we bring to our relationships that either makes them loving, healthy relationships or makes them difficult relationships? And so this old 2,000-year advice from the text today still sounds like good advice. Do your creative best for the common good. And Carolyn Piper was a good example of that. I've spent much of the last 2 weeks just hearing stories about Carolyn Piper. And you know, she was good at this. The more I found out about her, the more I realized she was busy a lot doing what she did best, which was to kind of quietly encourage other people. The more people I talked to, the more people I found out that she had sent notes of encouragement to them. It might have been something that they said on Sunday. All of a sudden, a note of encouragement came. One person wrote to me that she was talking with Carolyn about one of her friends suffering the loss of a spouse and how difficult the grieving process was. The next week, Carolyn brought a book, Good Grief, handed it to that person with some places underlined in it for them to read. She would realize that there are kids in college in our congregation that maybe felt lonely being way off at school, and so she and Norm would send big boxes of Cheryl's cookies to the people who are in college, just as a surprise, not asked for, just a common courtesy to them. Family members would say that Norm and Carolyn would call up and they'd say, "We're in the area, can we stop by?" In the area meant 100-mile radius. You know, we'd stop by and there would be a present to give, you know. Or if someone called on the phone and they said, "Oh, yeah, I've been thinking about something. Didn't so-and-so used to play that game back in the old days? I wonder if someone would teach me that game." Boom, the game is in the mail. You know, it's there. She was good at realizing how she could be an encouragement to people, and she just actively did the work that was necessary to make the connection with them, writing the note, making the call, sending the gift, bringing the book, doing whatever it was to do that. That was who she was, and that was the gift that she had, doing her creative best for the common good. And there's so many people in the church that do this. I'm amazed at you all, at the work that you do, and how each of you with your own sets of gifts and talents can contribute in a way that other people might not be able to. Matthew is a great example there of being able to contribute in ways that maybe a lot of other people in the church couldn't contribute to. And because of him, now $130,000 worth of work that's going to take place up here starting next week is going to be done. Thank you very much, Matthew McFerrin. But there's a lot of people in the church who are doing that. They see a need and they thought, I'm going to fill that need right now. I remember when Doris Jane came and she realized there wasn't a group of people meeting for prayer, meditation, contemplation. She came up to me and said, hey, can I start a group? Yeah, awesome, do that. Right? Or Andrew Hill and Robert with the idea of the UCC Pride Table. They said, oh, we have a kind of neat idea that might bring people together around this cause that we're all invested in. Can we do that? Sure, that's great, do that. People knowing what their gifts are and being able to say, I'm going to connect people and do the thing that I can do well, do my creative best, something maybe new that I haven't thought out before for the common good. We shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that we're always working with software that's A-OK. You know, just like our computers at home, every once in a while we ought to run a virus check to see if there's something that we need to do. And sometimes maybe we need a little clean sweep. What are you scanning for in your relationships? Are we aware when we're with people of the possibilities of connection that are right in front of us? Are we turning towards the bids for connection? You know, if someone says hi and reaches out a hand, are we grabbing that hand and saying hi? If some person tells us of a need that's going on, are we responding in a way that we can respond to it? Are we doing that in our home lives? Are we doing that for the benefit of those around us? Or sometimes maybe we're like that kid sitting in the backfield of the game, yelling to the coach, I am in the game. Yeah, are we doing our creative best? That's the question. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to be in relationships with people, and we thank you for great examples of people in our lives who have done well in connecting with others and sharing real care for them, of not waiting for the other necessarily to make the first move, but in being a little bit forward and in risking taking out that step, taking that first step towards the other, to create the connection that creates a living, loving relationship. Help us to be attentive to the ways that we can encourage other people so that we might have a good, lasting life. Amen.